Welcome, everybody, to Parshas Yisro, 5767. A comment was just made by our friend Jack that such an important Parsha is named after a Gentile, Yisro, and he was wondering how did he merit to have a Parsha named after him. And we were thinking perhaps he was a seeker of truth, and I mentioned how the Parsha says that Yisro heard and he came. He heard what miracles Hashem had wrought for the Jewish people, and not only did he hear about it, everybody heard about it, it was in all the newspapers, but he was the only one who took it to heart and said, well, if that is the case, I need to find out more. That's a very unique thing. Seems simple, but it's not simple at all, and for that, Yisro is recognized. Anyone could be a seeker of truth and could come and be moved by what he or she observes and learns from the world around him, especially when hearing about God and his works. It's just an opening comment. The approach that we've been taking this year so far is conversations with Hashem, either words that Hashem chooses to impart to us in dialogue or the other way. And it seems quite clear that at the center of this parsha is the giving of the Torah, the Ten Commandments, which appears in this parsha, chapter 20. In the Torah, the Ten Commandments are written twice, once in the book of Shmos, Exodus, and one in the book of Deuteronomy, as Moshe recounts the events of that time to the Jewish people at the end of his life. And so clearly it would make a lot of sense for us to listen in to God's words as he speaks the Ten Commandments. However, I'm not going to do that, because it is clear as well that Hashem is communicating with us more than just the Ten Commandments and their content. Hashem has communicated in the Torah very clearly the importance of the day and the events surrounding the Ten Commandments, and particularly what it is that Hashem wanted us to experience and learn on that day. I'm speaking of the setting. I'm speaking of the atmosphere. I'm speaking of the effect that this experience had on the Jewish people. Let's just be clear on the dates and the facts for a moment. The Jewish people left Egypt on what we celebrate as Pesach. In the Hebrew calendar, that's the 15th day of Nisan. That's the first month of spring. They left Egypt in the morning of the 15th, after their Seder, their Paschal Lamb. They immediately wandered into the wilderness, and in the span of a week, they were up to the Red Sea, or the Reed Sea, as it's called, Yam Suf. And that was their big obstacle. They could not get through. And in the meantime, the Egyptians, whose hearts were hardened, Pharaoh's heart was hardened again and again, came running after them. That was on the seventh day following the Exodus. We celebrate that day as the seventh day of Pesach. It's a Yontif. You know, Yontif is at the beginning of Pesach, the Yontif is at the end of Pesach. Well, we all know the miracle of the splitting of the sea. We discussed that last week. From there, the Jewish people wandered further into the wilderness, and they experienced all the various episodes we read about last week with the lack of water and the lack of food and the miracles of the manna and the water well that provided for them throughout the desert and the war with Amalek. The Jews continued to wander through the desert for a total of 7 weeks. It was at the beginning of the month of Sivan. You have Nisan, Iyar, and Sivan. At the beginning of Sivan, they entered into the desert of Sinai, the Sinai Desert. On the sixth day of Sivan was the day of Matan Torah, the giving of the Torah. The event is called Matan Torah, giving of Torah. They stood at the mountain of Sinai and Matan Torah occurred. What exactly was involved in Matan Torah? Did they see a Torah scroll? No. They did not see a Torah scroll, by the way, for many, many years. The Torah scroll was not completed until right before Moshe passed away, which was, we know, 40 years later. So what was Matan Torah? Matan Torah was a day that God revealed himself for the first time and for the only time in a way that he never did. That was the revelation of God. We're going to talk about that. That's what occurred. And during that experience of that revelation of God, they heard the Ten Commandments. They didn't see any tablets. They heard the Ten Commandments uttered from God. That's what happened on the sixth day of Sivan, 50 days after the Exodus, which we celebrate as the holiday of Shavuos. So that's the event we're talking about. We're talking about Shavuos of the year 2448. We're 5767, 2448, do the math, 3300 something. The first Shavuos, that's the day of Matan Torah. And Hashem communicates very clearly throughout the Torah what he wanted us to experience on that day, besides just the knowledge of the commandments. So what I'd like to share with you are some of the verses, both in this Parsha and also in Devarim, Moshe recounting these events, and try to appreciate the significance of this day, Matan Torah. So first of all, one thing that God communicates to us about this day is that we should never forget it. I will refer now to Devarim, Deuteronomy, chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. It's Parshas Veschanan. The words begin in verse 9. Rak hishomer lecha, ushemor nafshecha me'od, pen tishkaches hadvarim asher ra'u einecha, ufen yosuru milvavecha kol yemei chayecha, vodatom levonecha v'livnei vonecha, yom asher amadata lifnei Hashem elokecha b'chorev, v'yamor Hashem elai hakheli esa'am, v'ashmi'em estevaroi. Asher yilmedun liyira osi kol hayamim, asher heim chayim al ho'adama, v'yes b'nehem yilam edun. That's 9 and 10. Let's read the English. Only beware of yourself, and greatly beware for your soul, lest you forget the things that your eyes have beheld, and lest you remove them from your heart all the days of your life, and make them known to your children and your children's children, the day that you stood before Hashem your God at Horeb. Horeb is an alternate name for Mount Sinai. The day that you stood before Hashem your God at Horeb, when Hashem said to me, gather the people to me, and I shall let them hear my words, so that they shall learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and they shall teach their children. Don't ever forget the day of Matan Torah. God is very clear. He wants us to remember the day. It's not just don't forget the words of the Torah. Don't forget the words of the Ten Commandments. Don't forget the day itself. I draw the analogy of a couple. They get married and they have a beautiful wedding. And who is the most important person at the wedding aside from the rabbi and the bride and the groom, of course, and the witnesses? The photographer. Am I not telling the truth? I was at a wedding where the procession was coming down the aisle one at a time, and the photographer was standing at the end of the aisle taking all the pictures, and they were coming too quick. So he actually said to one of the people, can you please back up? This is in the middle of the ceremony. Please back up and walk again. I didn't get your picture. The reason that they're so powerful is because we want to remember the event. It's not enough just to remember that the couple remembers who each other is. Now, in the present, we have to remember the wedding. That's the way we feel about Matan Torah. That's the way God feels about it. Because that was really the day of the wedding. So, that's number one. Remembering. In our Sidurim, in the morning service, at the end, when it's all over, there are several pages of extra readings that a person can say if they have time. And one of them is the 13 Principles of Faith. And then page 176, you have the six remembrances. These are the readings following Shacharis. The Torah commands that six events be remembered always. Consequently, some authorities maintain that the verses containing these commandments should be recited daily. Six things to always remember. There's the remembrance of the Exodus. There's the remembrance of Amalek's attack. There's a remembrance of the golden calf. There's a remembrance of Miriam. There's a remembrance of the Sabbath. And then there's the remembrance of receiving the Torah at Mount Sinai. Deuteronomy 4, 9 and 10. That's what we just read. Remember it always. So I'd like to ponder that question. Why did Hashem communicate with us that He wants us to remember the day during which the Ten Commandments were given? Not just the Ten Commandments, but the day that surrounds it. Now, there are several purposes for our remembrance that I would like to share. One of them, just in an outline form. The first is the basis for our emunah, for our faith in God and in the Torah. The second is, I will call, the achievement of a certain high level, spiritual level that we achieved. And the third is a sense of awe and reverence for God. Those three things. Emunah, belief or knowledge, certain spiritual level was achieved, and yira. Now we'll talk about each of those. First, in terms of emunah, faith and knowledge. You see, we really had already faith and knowledge. Last week, we read about the splitting of the sea, and they beheld a great revelation there. That was the subject of our class last week. And the Torah testifies that as they saw the great miracle of the splitting of the sea, we say this in our morning davening as well, it's a short phrase, Vayar Yisrael asayada gedola asher asa Hashem b'mitzrayim. Yisrael saw the great hand that Hashem wrought in Mitzrayim, Vayiru ha'ames Hashem, the nation feared Hashem, Vayaminu b'Hashem uv'Moshe avdo. And they believed in Hashem and in Moshe, His servant. So they had already achieved emunah, faith and knowledge. Why then do we say that the day of Matan Torah was the day that we acquired this emunah? What was the difference between the emunah acquired in Egypt and at the sea and the emunah acquired on the day of Matan Torah? It's a very, very core question. So, in answer to this question, let us listen to the words of Moshe once again in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 4. This is right before the second rendition of the Ten Commandments. Moshe, recounting the event of Matan Torah, he said, verse 2, Hashem, our God, sealed a covenant with us at Horeb. Not with our forefathers did Hashem seal this covenant, but with us, we who are here, all of us alive today. Bear in mind that Moshe was speaking to the younger generation, the second generation. This is already in the year 40, so all of the people that had stood at Mount Sinai, the adults, had already passed on. And he's saying that don't think that the covenant that we made with Hashem that day was only for our fathers and our mothers. It was with all of us. And then he says, Ponim befonim diber Hashem imochem bohar mitocha esh. Face to face did Hashem speak with you on the mountain from amid the fire. Face to face. What does that mean, face to face? Does that mean God became a visual body? Did He take on a corporal form? We're supposed to believe that God doesn't have a corporal form. What does it mean, face to face, Hashem spoke with you? That's number one. And number two, there's only one person in the history of the world that spoke to God face to face, Moshe. In fact, we know that there are prophets, and prophets receive communication, live communication from God through prophecy, and yet there's no one that had prophecy in the way that Moshe had prophecy. As the Torah teaches us elsewhere, other prophets fall asleep, they have a dream, or they go into a trance, they see a vision or an image. Not Moshe. Moshe is awake, Moshe is standing upright, and all of a sudden, God appears to him. It's hard for us to understand. It's not like a visual thing that you see with your eyes. It's something that you see clearly inside your soul. I'm just telling you that because by the definition I know that God is not visual. The way that it's described is face to face because it's an analogy for us. Just like when I'm talking to my friend Herb, it's clear as day that he's here before me. When he speaks, I hear it. There's no doubt, there's no cloud, there's no barrier. It is, like we say, as clear as day. That's the kind of communication Moshe had from Hashem. So isn't that what distinguishes Moshe from all other prophets?
It is.
And yet, all of the Jewish people had that same type of communication, same type of reception on that one day, or maybe for that 1 hour, as Moshe had throughout his life. That is the extent of the clarity of vision and of knowledge that we received on the day of Matan Torah. Imagine this. It is something which transcends the mind. We are familiar with understanding God through our mind. We have certain facts. We observe things. We observe nature. We observe miracles. Sometimes we read about miracles. And our mind comes to the conclusion. Let's say, for example, the splitting of the sea. So we saw the sea split in a miraculous way. Our mind interprets that event and says, no one but God could have done that. Now I believe in God. It was through the interpretation of our mind. That's not panim b'panim. That's not what face-to-face means. Face-to-face means you don't have to come to a logical conclusion. When I speak to Herb, I don't have to say to myself, well, since Herb is standing here, therefore I know he exists. Do I go through a mental deductive process like that? No. He's just here because he's here, because I see him. That is what we're talking about. The Jewish people saw, perceived God as clearly as you would perceive your friend who's talking to you. Moshe perceived God like that always. We perceived God like that once in our life. That's the difference between the emunah, which was beheld at the splitting of the sea, and the emunah that we experienced at Matan Torah. So, when it says in the Torah that after the splitting of the sea, Bayaminu Bashem, they believed in Hashem, that's true. Through the events that they saw with their eyes, they came to the conclusion, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that there was a God. But at Matan Torah, they perceived God without mental conclusions. They perceived God without having to think. And the effect of that on our emunah is what's described in the Parsha, now to our Parsha, chapter 19, verse 9. The effect of that vision, the effect of that experience on our emunah, on our faith, is the following. Hashem said to Moshe, behold, I come to you in the thickness of the cloud, so that the people will hear as I speak to you. Vegam b'cho yaminu le'olam, and they will also believe in you forever. That's what happened at Har Sinai. We saw enough so that we will believe in God forever. Because when you see God face to face, you don't lose that conviction. You don't lose that knowledge. You don't lose that faith. When you see the splitting of the sea, which is faith based upon reason, then somebody else can come along, like in the year 2007, and say, well, they just did some research and they found out that the splitting of the sea could be caused by a tsunami. So now, all of a sudden, instead of my mind dictating to me that there is a God, now my mind has another option. But nobody ever talks you out of knowing that your friend was talking to you, because that's not based on a rational conclusion. That's based on first-hand experience. That's why it lasts forever. And that's why we have to remember it. See, if we just remember the Ten Commandments, then somebody can come along in the year 2007 and say, well, the Ten Commandments was written by man. So you have this Torah, you have this great tradition, you have this great code of law. Yeah, but who wrote it? So what good is the Torah that I have if it can be shot down, if it can be disproven? But if I saw God, and I saw him telling Moshe, I am now giving you this Torah, then nobody can disprove us. Now, the only thing that can happen is somebody can say, this didn't occur, right? They can say, oh no, God never spoke to us at Mount Sinai, which is within the realm of reason. I mean, how do we know? Do we remember being there? Rabbi Tatz discusses this. I think we shared this last year, but Rabbi Tatz speaks about the basis of our knowledge, the basis of our faith, and read a few lines from here. Let us begin with the question, how is spiritual knowledge obtained? How do we know that Hashem exists? And he says, the real answer to that question is Matan Torah. Firstly, we met him. The Jewish people stood at Sinai and experienced a direct revelation. In fact, the only reason for committing ourselves to Hashem is the fact that we had a direct experience of him. No prophet's testimony would be good enough for us if we had not begun with the most direct and immediate kind of experience. Do you know that if Hashem would have offered us the Torah at the banks of the Reed Sea, you think we would have accepted it? No. If Moshe Rabbeinu had come to us and said, I just got a revelation from God, and he told me that we are to keep the Torah, would we have accepted it from him? Why did we accept the Torah? Because we saw God give us the Torah. Only because we personally lived through that meeting are we prepared to accept the words of the prophets who spoke later in history. The Jewish people are by nature a skeptical people. Only the very highest standard of evidence is good enough for us. So understanding what happened at Sinai is absolutely fundamental to a grasp of what Judaism is, and it requires much further study. But at least we should note that it was radically different from any other revelation claimed by any other person or people throughout history. There's no other religion that has this as part of their story. There was a mass revelation of God to the people. We're the only ones. And that is the cornerstone of our faith. Without it, we don't have a religion. Without Matan Torah, we don't have it. So when you're trying to speak to your children, you've got to include this in the story. We've got to understand it ourselves. You can't just say, well, we believe in the Torah and in God because that's our tradition, because Moshe said so, because God did miracles for us. Even if we believe that those things happened, they're not direct experience. He says, for example, why should we believe that this really happened? Why should we believe this story? That we were at Mount Sinai and that we heard God. Why should we believe it? It's not that long ago. 3,000 years is not such a long time. It's about 80 generations. And we even have a record of who those generations are. We can trace it back. All the names. We're not talking about millions of years. Second of all, have you ever heard anybody who has a different version? Has anybody ever said, oh no, I heard it, that happened differently? I don't mean missionaries. I'm saying, has anybody within the Jewish camp ever said, oh, this isn't how the story goes? You know, stories, news articles, everything gets mixed up all the time. You know, 10 people have 10 different versions of how it happened. But there are no other versions of the story than the one that we know. And nobody's disagreeing. So therefore, it is pretty solid to accept that this is the way it happened. And if this is the way it happened, we now understand why we believe. We don't believe because of miracles, and we don't believe because of a prophet's words. We believe because we had a first-hand encounter with God himself. So that is the advantage, and that was the accomplishment and the achievement of Matan Torah, and that is why we have to remember it always. As far as achieving a very high level, I think it's really self-evident based on what we have said, if the Jewish people experienced God the way Moshe did, then we were clearly on a much higher level than we are normally. I don't think we have so much time to go through all the verses, but the Torah says things in the account of the story that are humanly impossible, such as the verse that says, the people saw the thunder. You can't see thunder. You can only hear thunder. It also says that the people said to Moshe, we can't take this too much longer. If we do, we're going to die, which is true. In other words, they were actually elevated by God on that day to almost an out-of-body experience so that they could perceive God on a plane that they couldn't under normal conditions. And they were right. If we continue to have this level of communication, we will not be able to continue to live in our present form. So we see here that this was a supernatural experience that they had. And finally, the idea of Yirah, the idea of reverence. I mean, almost superfluous. But we could ask the question again. We read the verse in Deuteronomy that said that I wanted you to remember these things that your eyes saw that enabled you to Liyirah Osi, to fear me, to revere me. And the question was, didn't they already achieve that level of reverence back at the sea? when it says Vayiru Ha'ames Hashem, that the nation revered Hashem, what more do they have to learn about revering Hashem? And here there's a beautiful thought shared by Rav Chaim Friedlander, who we quoted last week. There's two types of Yira. The ethical works speak about two levels of Yira. The most basic level is the fear of God's retribution. Uh-oh, I better not start up with God because he's going to punish me. That's the basic level. And that's also kind of the basic level that we feel in human relations. I'm afraid of my father because he's got a very thick belt. No, not really, I'm not. But that's the kind of a fear that we associate with. I'm not going to do anything to be disrespectful to him because of what might happen. That is kind of what they experienced at the sea again. When they saw what God did to the Egyptians, they said, oh my goodness, if you get on God's bad side, there's no limit to what he can do to you. At Har Sinai, at Matan Torah on this day, we experienced a different level of yira, of reverence. The ethical writings talk about yiras haromimus, the reverence of the exaltedness of God. Imagine that we had that type of a reverence for our parents, or for our rabbi, or for our teachers, where we would see them, and we know they wouldn't do a thing. They wouldn't hurt a fly. But you see them, and you understand who they are, what they are, and what they represent, and you are filled suddenly with a reverence. It makes you want to stand up. It makes you want to bow your head. It makes you want to lose any thoughts of arrogance or anger. No fear of retribution. That is the highest level with which to fear Hashem. When you just become so aware of his presence, it's just awesome. That's the yira that they experienced at Matan Torah. Asher yilmadun li yira osi. They will learn to have reverence for me. That's what has to be remembered. Because we're not always on that plane. Halavai, we should be on the plane where we remember that Hashem has the power of retribution. Halavai. Even that we can easily forget. But to be on the level where we just perceive Hashem and we're overcome with awe and reverence, that is something that we really need to reach back into our collective memories to the day of Matan Torah 4. In conclusion, it always bothered me that as we sit at the Seder, we read the paragraph in the Haggadah which says, Chayav Adam Liros Es Atzmo, Ki'ilu Hu Yatzah Mimitzrayim. A person is obligated to see himself, to imagine himself, that he is personally undergoing the exodus from Egypt. We are capable of imagining and projecting the influence and the effect of the exodus and redemption on my own life. We are capable of doing that. And that's what we have to do as we sit at the Seder table. And I always wondered, why don't we have such a Haggadah for the giving of the Torah? Why don't we have a Shavuos Seder? Why don't we say that a person is obligated to see himself as though he was standing in front of Mount Sinai? It always bothered me. Well, it doesn't bother me anymore, because it does say that. Rabbi Friedlander brings down the words of the sages in Parshas Veschanan. Chayav Adam Liros Es Atzmo Ki'ilu Mekabel Torah Misinai. A person is obligated to see himself as though he were receiving the Torah at Mount Sinai. So it's the same. Just as we have to relive and reenact and experience the exodus from Egypt, we also have to relive and reenact the experience of Matan Torah. And that is an integral part of chinuch, of education. It's not enough just to teach the lessons, teach the commandments, teach the words that were conveyed at Mount Sinai, but the experience of Mount Sinai. And just in case we are wondering how to do that, you know, it's good if you have a good imagination and you like to paint scenes of deserts and sand and mountains and clouds and fire and smoke. You know, if you're a Hollywood producer, you might have an easier time at doing that. But just in case we aren't so creative in that way, we have a secret. And this was taught to me years ago by one of the Rebbeim in Baltimore, Rabbi Moshe Mintz, Shlita. May he live and be well for many years. He read to me this Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, chapter 3, Mishnah 10. Rabbi Dostai Bar Yanai Mishum Rabbi Meir Omer. Rabbi Dostai Bar Yanai says in the name of Rabbi Meir, Kol hashocheach davar echad mimishnaso, whoever forgets anything of his Torah learning, ma'ale alav hakasuv kilu mischayev benafsho, Scripture considers it as if he bears guilt for his soul. It's not a good thing to forget what you've learned. And the Mishnah compensates for that as well. It says, if one tries to remember, this is all that is expected. Sometimes, because of being idle or lack of concentration or lack of review, this can cause us to lose what we have learned. But when somebody tries, but his studies are just so difficult and so massive that he can't remember them, this type of treatment is not applied to him. But the question is, what's the source for this? So the verse is, Shenemar, as it says, Rak yishomer lecha ushmar nafshecha me'od, pen tishkaches advarim asher ra'u einecha. Beware and guard your soul exceedingly, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen. Does that sound familiar? That's our verse from Deuteronomy. For one second, that verse was saying that you shouldn't forget the experience of Matan Torah. And Rabbi Dosai is saying you shouldn't forget what you've studied. And he quotes the same verse. Isn't that taking it out of context? What does forgetting the events of Matan Torah have to do with forgetting the lessons that you learned in class? So said Rabbi Mintz, every time a Jew studies Torah, he is experiencing the clarity and the revelation of Matan Torah. That's what we're doing when we're studying. Spiritually, we are experiencing Matan Torah. And since we are bidden to remember the experience of Matan Torah, and we experience Matan Torah when we study, therefore we are bidden not to forget what we've studied. Because that's our Matan Torah experience every day. Powerful. It means while we are actively involved in the study of Torah, we are as if we were standing in front of Mount Sinai, as if we heard Hashem speaking to us, and we were so clear that he's there. It's not a mental deduction. It's more powerful than seeing the sea split. When we study Torah, we are at Mount Sinai. And therefore, let us remember our lessons. And by remembering our lessons, we are remembering Matan Torah, which is the basis for Jewish faith and knowledge. Exclusively, that is the basis. That's what makes it Le'olam. That's what makes it forever. That's what keeps us believing in God and in the Torah, and that's what gives us reverence of His exaltedness, and that is what keeps us where we should be. So that's our Parsha today, and may this give us an appreciation, not just for the Matan Torah, but really for the learning that we do. Whenever we study, we are experiencing Matan Torah. Yes, sir.
So in the opinion of the rabbis, the revelation took place in a literal and a physical sense, or not in a literal and a physical sense? Because at one point you sort of indicated that it was clear as day, but it didn't happen physically as you and I would be sitting across the table.
No, it did. It's the same effect as you and I sitting across the table, but in a spiritual realm. In other words, I can see you with my eyes, right? You have a body. We perceived God, even though God doesn't have a body, but it was the same degree of certainty and of clarity as I'm perceiving you, without physicality.
Moses at one point, I can't show you my face because I'm going to show you my back. You can't look at my face because you couldn't deal with that degree of whatever.
Right, which means that even though God revealed himself to Moshe without any barriers, but not everything about him did he reveal. In other words, one's the quality and one is the quantity. Qualitatively, Moshe was able to perceive God with total clarity. Quantitatively, he did not know everything that there is to know.
But did Moshe actually experience the sight of Hashem back?
No, that is also not in the physical sense. Because Hashem doesn't have a body.
Unless he chooses, presumably, to manifest.
No, he never does. He never does.
So why would the Torah be so explicit, the use of the word back?
For the same reason that the Torah says that he took us out of Egypt with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. Because it is metaphorically just so that we can grasp it with our limited physical minds. Rabbi Tatz actually has a chapter on that. It's one of the last chapters. I'd like you to read it once. It's called Deeper Reality. He explains why the Torah uses physical attributes to God when God is not physical. It's an amazing answer to it. What I told you is this simple.
Thank you, Carol.
So, is there a midrash that says that actually the first two commandments that were given, that the people actually did die after they heard Hashem? They actually died and then were revived, and then died again and were revived again, and then finally, okay, this is it, we can't do this one again.
And then from 3 to 10, it was only through... Yeah, you're right, you're right. That means that somehow there was a decrease of the power of the microscope, if you will, from the beginning till the end. It was still panim bepanim, it was still face-to-face, but it was somewhat subdued after the initial...
From a revelatory perspective, that's what should happen. Because when you stand face-to-face to Hashem, you disappear. You can't be separate and stand face-to-face.
So you have to.
It's a test on a variety of levels.
It's just transcending the body.
Right.
You know, we're limited in our ability to fully describe exactly the process.
Right.
That's the part that troubles me.
Okay.
I see how profound and important the Parsha is, you know, historically. We're describing the revelation in terms that it wasn't. Nobody is describing it in terms of what it was. Not the people who were there. We're saying face to face.
Face to face is a statement of what it was.
But it's a metaphor because Hashem doesn't have a face.
Mm-hmm.
So it couldn't have been. But yet, he revealed himself much more than ever before or since.
Aren't there something
what was it? Yeah, it's ineffable. So.
Well, in other words, you and I can't possibly verbalize something that we're not experiencing at the moment and we don't have a cognitive memory of. You and I cannot sit and make our own words to describe what went on there. We're at a loss to do that. So that's why I say this is all communication from Hashem, describing to us in words that we can read any given day of the year, the way he wishes to describe it for us.
I'm not saying that we would have the power to do it, but perhaps the Torah would tell us what revelation is like.
Well, it is, but it can only say it in a language that we can understand, right? The Torah was written for all Jewish people at all times, and the way that God chooses to describe it for us is the way he does. Panim bepanim, face to face, and the imagery of seeing the thunder, which implies some type of transcending the human limitations. Hashem decided how to describe it for us in the way that would be acceptable and perceivable.
But he's done a good job of hiding from us mere mortals.
And that's his will as well.
Yeah.
Now, the closest you can get is by experiencing it yourself. So, in other words, based on the last thing that we said, when you study Torah, that is probably the greatest perception in motion that you can get for it, without any description. Just the experience itself, you know for yourself what it's like. That is probably the closest that you will get. If something is true, why does it have to be described? If I'm at the game, I don't have to read the article about the game. I'm there. I don't have to describe it. I don't have to write about it. I don't have to verbalize it. That's the idea. When we're studying Torah, to the best of our ability, that is the closest we can come, each one of us, can come to the Sinai experience. That's powerful.
For me, observing the creative process is proof that God exists.
Proof. Is it experience or is it proof? That is exactly the distinction. Right.
I don't know what you would call it.
Do you know that you just hit the nail on the head? Seeing nature, or beholding it through science, would be akin to seeing the splitting of the sea.
Absolutely.
Studying Torah is akin to standing at Mount Sinai.
Thanks.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Another thing. We said that we received the Torah 3,000 years ago. So what happened before? I mean, there wasn't a Torah then?
No Torah was revealed. We had the patriarchs. They were just individual people making their way in connection with God. And then we were in Egypt, and we were becoming formed as a people. And we came out of Egypt, and we went to get the Torah. That's where the formal religion started. That's only 3,000 years ago. It's not that far away.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta.
Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.